Luke chapter 2, verse 21, behold the Lord's Christ. And so as we come into Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, let's begin in the text. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So let me just touch on this for just a moment. Let's get us caught up on why is it that they're going to the temple? Well, first of all, this is what was required of the law. We see that he has gone in and he receives his name, and we see that he is given that name, which was given to him before. We see it in Matthew chapter 1. The angel proclaimed what his name would be. Jesus. The Hebrew version of this is Joshua, meaning Yeshua saves. Yeshua saves. And we see that Jesus comes. Actually, it's Yahweh saves. I'm sorry. Jesus is Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation, is what he's saying. So even in the name, it proclaims of what he would be doing before he even arrived. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that amazing how that we could dismiss exactly what Jesus has come to do? Now, even for, as we see that this happened 8 days right after his birth, but then also Mary had to return again several days later. According to the purification for her, under the law, after a mother has a child, she is ceremonially unclean, meaning that she would not go into the temple, into a worship service. If it's a boy, it would be 40 days. If it was a girl, it's 80 days. And so after the 40 days of this purification, if you will, she has to return back to the temple, offer an offering to make her ceremonially clean. So this comes some days later. So we're covering a large amount of time, if you will, almost a month or a little over a month in these two verses. But we see Jesus coming to the tabernacle. Why is it that he would come? Why is it that he would have to come and be purified and prepared and all that? He's the one that wrote the law. He's the one that provided it. He's the one that set up the requirements. One of the reasons that we can see that he come was, first of all, he is his father's son, and he is a faithful son. But we see even his parents were faithful, praise the Lord. His parents were faithful in keeping the law and all that was required of them. We can never overemphasize, if you will, the importance of parents in raising their children in the admonition of the Lord. There's nothing more important in a greater mission field. Your first mission field is at home, which, by the way, I challenged you to go with the gospel message for Christmas to your other mission field is the rest of your family. So you have a mission field to work in faithfulness to the Lord, but also that he might be the Savior of those who are under the law. Galatians points it out pointedly that when the fullness of time had come, that God sent Jesus, sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In order for him to win Jerusalem, to win Israel, to win the Jews that are there, he had to fulfill all that was required of the law. So God sent us a perfect son, a perfect sacrifice. Second of all, by fulfilling the law of God, this makes him the perfect man. Now, you know, we hear that a lot, sometimes in circles today, but we know that it's not a perfect man. There was only one, and that is Jesus. He says, don't think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to do away with it, but he says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He is a Savior we can count on. He's a Savior we can rest our entire life on. We can build our faith on him and know that he will not change, he will not shift, and he will not deny his own. Isn't that a glorious reality? My goodness, so much in Jesus at just a young age, the importance of who he is. But here we shift, if you will. We're going to get into verses 25. We get into two people that have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's consolation mean? Comfort, help, someone that can come and save us. It's interesting in that we have seen in this the birth of Jesus that there were so many that had the potential of coming and seeing the Messiah has come, but yet only the simplest of them all, the shepherds, come first. Wow. Whoa, where's everybody else? They're not looking. They're not waiting. They're not seeking. And then we find even kings from the east, from a far land, come looking. And yet when they come looking, well, that's news to everybody. Well, we don't know. Herod wasn't happy, but he found out real quick. Where is he? What's going on? Let's read. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow, what a glorious opportunity for someone in an age that their life is coming to a close and thinking there's no value or there's no purpose and what is it that I can do? But he didn't stop seeking what God had for him, right? Let me go on. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen, does he say my salvation? Your salvation. Folks, I'm telling you, that's key. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now we have another. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your Spirit guide us today in the understanding, the application. But most of all, as we exalt the Lord Jesus, the glories of who he is and all that he is, may it change what we are. May it change what we do. May it strengthen us in our faith that we will fully trust in you in all things. For Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to talk about Anna for just a moment. There's just a little bit that it gives us of Anna, the prophetess, as she comes in and also sees the Savior. And she begins to glorify and speak of him. But I want you to notice something is that when we enter into worship, one thing that was impactful in both cases of these two people is that the Spirit had guided them this day to come and to see the Savior of the world. Folks, when we come today in worship, we must understand that when we come to worship the Lord, it is not done out of duty. It is not to be done out of a demand. It's not to be done out of just simply a begrudging attitude, if you will. If we sit here in our hearts griping and thinking within ourselves, I could have been doing this, I could have been doing that, do you understand you're not worshiping? But when the Spirit guides us to a place together with other believers, which is biblical, in that true worship will flow from the Spirit leading, rehearsing in the promises in the Word of God. It is a genuine worship when it flows from the exploration and the revelation of God's holy and perfect character and is joined with the understanding of His attributes, and it moves us as human beings into the heavenly realm with the worship service that's already going on. And so that is the theme I want us to think about today. First point, the Holy Spirit guides us in worship. There's no other way. There's no other way. We don't worship what we think He is. And this is a problem that we have in our society today. They want to make Jesus what they think He is. My friend, what a terrible tragedy. What a crime it is for us feeble-minded, sinful people that can't even begin to conjure up anything good for us to try to put a label on Jesus. Let Jesus do the defining. Let Jesus do the communicating. And He does that in and through His Word as He guides us with His Spirit. And again, only His children, the believers in Christ Jesus, have been filled with His Spirit. But yet for those that are lost, the Spirit is working because He's convicting their hearts of sin, that they may turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. So you see, the Spirit is at work already, but yet our hearts and minds must be turned to Him. But notice in that the people who are awaiting His arrival, the people who are waiting His arrival, as we talked about Anna, she was waiting for Him to come. In fact, and when He come, she began to speak all of Him, speak about those things. She had been looking in the Old Testament. I want you to think about something for a minute. As we look back at Jesus, we're looking through all the New Testament, aren't we? We're looking through the cross, the resurrection. We're looking through His life, His ministry, the miracles. We have all this evidence that we look at Jesus and say, wow, how could they not know that it was Him? But yet the time frame for Simeon and Anna, they have been going through a year of 400 years of silence. No prophets have been speaking. Everything has been silent. Only John the Baptist broke the silence in preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The angels, as they come, they broke the silence. And so now there's a stir that's going on, but yet no new prophecy. So Anna and Simeon have been looking back into the Old Testament and remembering and attentive to the promises that have been given years and years ago. Now think of this for just a moment. A very dry time, spiritually speaking. Nothing fresh, nothing new, nothing exciting. Waiting, waiting. God hasn't said anything for years. But yet we see two that are faithful to the Word, staying in the Word, waiting. But notice who she spoke to. The very last verse that I read in verse 38, she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Those that were attentive were waiting for Him too. You know, it's sad of how inattentive that we are in this day and age. Are you the only ones that find yourself picking up your phone at the most inopportune time? Are you the only one that goes on a walk and I'm looking for a YouTube video and message or something to look, or listen to my Bible as I'm walking, and then I realize I've walked probably about 200 yards. I guess I ought to look up and see if I'm in the middle of the street or anything. Am I the only one? You're in a conversation with someone. You should be attentive, and you're talking to someone, and that dumb thing dings. What do? Break eye contact from the one you're talking to. Looking at that dumb phone. You know what that is? Inattentive. You're not paying attention, as my mom would tell me. Oh, no, I'm paying attention. No, you're not. Look at me. You ever get that? Oh, I got that all the time. Still get it sometimes. Dawn's, look at me. Oh, okay. I got 500 million things going on in my head. You know, there's no telling what I'm thinking about. But we have to be attentive. We need to be attentive to what God is doing. We want to be attentive to what God's word says. And those are who she spoke to. There were a lot of people there. But yet she was speaking to those who were attentive to what God is doing. Oh, church, how are we doing? Are we attentive to what's going on? Or we just kind of got our heads in the cloud? Do we sit through the messages and play on our phone or think about other things? When our Bible study, are we just trying to read it through so we can check it off? Or are we stopping and slowing ourselves and say, God, this is your time? So often people come to me and say, well, I have my Bible study and my devotional time, but sometimes the Lord just doesn't give me anything fresh or new. That's okay. They went through 400 years of it, but they kept seeking. They kept looking. And God rewarded them richly. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, can you imagine the excitement of holding Jesus in your arms? Come on. Amazing. Amazing. Oh, what a blessing. There's not going to be many people running around heaven to be able to brag that one. Have you ever noticed how the inattentive times that we miss the excitement of what God had for us? Oh, others were rejoicing. Others were having a glorious time, but we just missed it. Folks, I'm telling you, when we come to worship, we need to prepare. So let's look at the character of the worshiper. Let her be there under point one, the character of the worshiper. Now I'm going to shift to Simeon. We got a lot more about him that I want us to talk about for just a minute. Simeon, he was a man that was just, he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does it mean to be just and devout? Just does mean that he is equitable in all that he does. He's equitable in character and in action. But also just means that he is righteous, well-behaved. Devout means he is one who is careful in relation to God, a deep devotion, reverence. That's what devout means, an act of reverence before the Lord. Careful in his relationship to the Lord. Sometimes we take our relationship with the Lord very lightly, don't we? Or sometimes even ignore. Simeon did not. It is for the worshiper to place themselves in a place of reverence before the Lord and then to follow God's word and live as he has instructed, bringing us to a place of personal worship. Here's something I want us to think about. Anytime that people come and get a glimpse of the Lord, their immediate response was to worship. Folks, it breaks my heart as I watch believers that profess the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They take steps of devotion and commitment, and then the next thing you know, you don't see them darkening the door of the Lord's house. There's something wrong. You cannot come to the face-to-face with the Savior of the world and coming to know who he is and all that he has done for us, the endless depths of love that he has provided and continues to do so, and that is done through the Spirit of God within our heart, that we cannot resist to respond in worship. I pray for those that are in that dark place, but the reality is that when we know Jesus, we know his presence. We know reverence. We know what it is to praise his glorious name. Verse 25, he mentions that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. As I had mentioned, that they didn't have all these fresh revelation and all these things. They've been waiting. There's times in life that we see progress and we're excited about the future, but then there's also times that we find ourselves waiting. There's nothing new, nothing exciting going on right now. And we think, well, why is it that I continue to go? Why do I continue to serve? I don't see people being saved. I don't see new visitors coming in. I don't see this. I don't see God changing things in my life. We've just been struggling and struggling and struggling. Is there ever an end to it? We all enter times and phases, if you will, in our walk with the Lord. Would you agree? There's always the ups and downs, if you will. But oh, my friend, when we think that God's not working as many times, the most valuable when he's breaking things around us and pruning those things that are not needed. And we think, oh, we're losing everything. My friend, he's getting rid of those things that are in the way that he might bless you even more greatly. But he's got to get us to a point that we surrender to him. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Aren't you glad he's patient? Am I the only one that struggles with waiting? I'm so hyper, I can't sit at home and watch a TV. I can't sit. But I'm glad that Jesus waited on me to get things focused. Therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. Look at this, all that he's doing it for the sake of us. How gracious that he is. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Can I tell you, Jesus is worth waiting on. Oh, I tell you, sometimes we have things that pop up in life and we're so excited and changes. We jump in before we even think, before we even pray about it. And we think, oh, this is going to be so exciting when God said, let's take a breath. Let's take a breath. Oh, I want this. I want this to happen, God. And oh, this is my dream come true. And oh, we just run to these things and we get in a smack dab in the middle of it. And we think, oh, we didn't pray about this, and oh, this is a mess, and oh, it's all falling apart. This costed me a lot more than I thought it would, and now it's taking me away from ministry. It's taking my time, and we struggle with those things, and we look back and say, oh, didn't even pray about it. You know, in just a very simplified version, I used to work in drywall and hang drywall. We actually did it as a side job, and the guys that we worked with, I just had a great opportunity to witness to them and share with them, and I finally got them after about two or three jobs. I got them to where, guys, would you just let me pray with you before we start? And it was a glorious thing. And I'd pray with them, and we'd pray over the job, say, God, help us get through this and get things done right and do well for the customer and that. And then probably about 3 months goes along, and we got on a job. And I mean, I'm telling you, everything went wrong. Everything. Everything was breaking. Ladders were messed up. The tools weren't working. And finally, one guy in the other room just flat threw his screw gun through the wall. He's so angry. He said, what's going on? And the other guy goes, we didn't have the pastor pray for us this time. I'm like, I wasn't even thinking in that direction because I was having a rough time too. And I'm like, you know, you're right. And you know what? They all come in there with me, said, preacher, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us. And that was from the one guy that was determined he wasn't going to listen to the gospel. How glorious God works in those things. And you know what? I'm not going to say that day was perfect, but we prayed and God blessed us. It was evidence. And so when we see these things, we wait on him. We wait for his purpose. Oh, the scripture gives us so many stories and examples of those who have caught in the crucible, if you will, of waiting. Sarah was barren for decades, clung to the promise of a son. Abraham, at the peak of his life, waited for a land that he could not see. David was being hunted by Saul, displaced from his own home, persevered in anticipation of a kingdom that he was not yet ready to rule. Their lives illustrate a continued working of God in and through their lives that we can see that by waiting, we learn to rely upon God. As we surrender control to him, we come face to face with our own limitations. Many people are afraid of that. But can I tell you, it's a glorious thing. When we come to our end, we become to the very beginning of God. We finally get out of the way and let him do it his way. Our trust in God becomes perfect in timing because our shield and our hope has arrived. In Psalm 25, verse 3 through 5, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Do you see the focus? Do you see the attentiveness of the psalmist here? That even in waiting, even in scriptures, those that serve the king would literally sit in waiting. They use a phrase in scripture. They sit in waiting. What does that mean? I'm here. Whatever you need. When you need it, you decide. I'm here. And many times the king would not even say a word, but would motion his hand and the servant would immediately go and do his duty without a word. The attentiveness was demanded. The attentiveness that we offer God is out of love. Is out of a passion to serve him, to please him. Is out of a passion to have more of him. and to interject him in every part of our lives. God awakens our eyes to his faithfulness. We'll see it over and over. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of things physically that would be remedied when our spirit is right with the Lord. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 25, this was unique in a sense, if you will, in the Old Testament. This was a unique blessing of the Holy Spirit upon Simeon, in that the Lord began to speak to him and reveal to him, before you die, you will see the Lord's Christ. Simeon, as a man, was just and devout, and he placed himself in the very presence of God on a regular basis. This is something I want us to see, is that as they went to the temple each and every day, and I'm including Anna, she spent years in faithful service. So often we think that, well, God needs to reward me. He needs to show me that this is all worthwhile. Praise the Lord for those who are persistent and willing to continue, whether things worked their way or they did not. Lord, thank you for those with a resilience and a strength of faith that challenges me in the simplicity of where I am today. As believers, it's not our job to produce the spiritual life, but we are in the business of surrendering to the one who gives us spiritual life, and we are to follow the Spirit of God, which will draw us to a place of understanding the very character of God, and the result is true worship. Folks, there's nothing more important that you're going to do this week than right here today as God's people worshiping the glory of God. There's nothing more important. And so, folks, I have such a hard time of convincing people of these things. If you want to be a part of service, you got to show up. You want to hear from God's word, you got to show up. Now, many people keep saying that, well, Pastor, I can go home and there's a lot of stuff on YouTube. There is. And I pray to God that you're using spiritual discernment, because there's a lot of trash out there and a lot of heretical teaching out there. Well, you call them up and ask if they'll come visit you in a hospital. They're not. But I will. I'll come love on you. I'll come encourage you. I'll come lift you up. I'll do what I can. I'll cry with you, laugh with you, whatever we need to do. That's what we do in community. That's what we do together in the Lord's house. We uplift one another, and we do so in such a way that God is leading in all of these things. God is guiding us in all of these things, that he might reveal himself to us, that we may be true worshipers of the Lord. The worship doesn't come because of the excitement of the service. It doesn't come because of the excitement of the pastor. It doesn't come because of the excitement of the surroundings that we have. Worship is a product of us getting a glimpse of God, seeing who he is, and then praising him for it. We've become stingy in our worship, haven't we? In the Old Testament, in their day, when they come to the temple, they didn't come empty-handed. They come with an offering. But unfortunately, we come today thinking, well, I'm wondering what I'm going to get out of this. Oops. Missed it. We come. God, what can I give you today? The focus of our worship must be on Christ and not ourselves, our problems, our feelings, our hopes, our dreams. But our focus is on the very character and the beauty of Christ and his love for us. Does it make you cringe just a little bit when I tell you don't worry about your problems? You know what? Fear is sin. Perfect love casts out all fear. Us not trusting that God can take care of those things at home for less than an hour is unbelief. And he is a small, weak God. Let me tell you, that's not the God we are serving and presenting to you today. Fulfillment of a promise in verse 26. We see that a fulfillment of a promise at Simeon as he held the Lord Jesus in his arms and said, Lord, just as you had said to me, according to your word, it is so. It's true. And that's the second point. Worship flows from the attributes of Christ. According to his word is always true, will always be true. We can rely upon it. No matter how long it takes for the fulfilling, his word is always true. And when we worship according to his word. It's not an emotional experience. It's not a psychological exercise. It is the opening of the authoritative word of God, the Lord Jesus, as we open him in the written word, and we dig in and explore and understanding of who he is. Verse 30 and 32, we see the description of who Jesus is. He says that he is your salvation. God is the one who produced salvation. He is the architect of redemption. He started from the very beginning before creation even existed. He stood as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus knew that he would have to come and save us. He knew that he would have to come and make it right. And he did so of his own free will to come to a people that would reject him, that would hate him, that would crucify him. But God has the power to turn around the very worst of all that we are and bring glory to himself. Jesus is God's solution to our sin. In verse 31, he says, "For you have prepared before the face of all people." He's prepared a body. Hebrews chapter 10, I wanted us to get into this. Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us how that Jesus had to come in a physical body to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If the law was good enough, why did they continue to offer a sacrifice every year? It wasn't good enough. "For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sin, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year." So instead of it taking away the sin, it just continued to remind them of their sin. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came," that's Jesus, "into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.'" All those things in the Old Testament, it did not satisfy the sin debt. "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come.'" Can you hear Jesus proclaiming in eternity? "I'm coming for you. I'm coming to you. Everything else has failed. Nothing else will deliver, but I'm coming. Behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's accurate for us to say that he was truly born to die. What a glorious reality of all that he has done for us. Verse 32, it tells us that God brings truth to the nation in darkness. He is going to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He is a light. He reveals the truth to a nation that is living in darkness. The Jews, they had the truths of God's word. They were given the law. They were given the scriptures. They were given the prophecies. They were supposed to be missionaries to the rest of the world. And unfortunately, they grew dark and they did not do that. So Jesus come and he did not fail. Jesus come with the truth. He came with the message. He shone a light, if you will, on the spiritual darkness that was going on in the world. And he shone where the problem was. But yet with him, he brought the solution. He himself was the answer. In verses 33 and 35, he tells us, as Simeon was speaking to Mary, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, even a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Mary was going to endure a great heartache as she watched her son die unfairly, unjustly, in the most ungodly way ever possible made by man. Matthew 21, I want you to see this. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to a powder. When we look at this, we think, well, what in the world is he talking about? Simeon used the description that there will be many that will be raised up and many that will fall because of him. And the reality is that Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that was sent. He's the only one that has been endued with the power of heaven to accomplish what had to be done. He's the only one that could go and be the perfect sacrifice. He was the only perfect man. He was the only Son of God. And with rejection of him means that he would become your judge. And that is the grinding of the stone. Now, what's the other example? Those that fall upon it will be broken. Well, it doesn't sound like a good option either way, does it? But in reality, there is. When we come to the Lord Jesus and he reveals his light, his truth, and reveals the deep darkness within us, we're broken over our sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was describing that, I'm sorry that I wrote a letter that you are sorry, but I wanted it to lead to a sorrow that leads to repentance. I wanted to see a genuine repentance. And many times when we come before the Lord, we want to come without the discomfort. We want to come without having to deal with those dark things in the closets. But can I tell you, if you're going to come to the Lord Jesus, he already knows. But my friend, we must confess those to him. You know why? Because then that brings healing. It brings forgiveness. When we are genuinely repentant, when we're genuinely broken over our sin, when we fall upon that rock, the Lord Jesus, we're broken. Because we are broken. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. Satan wants you to hold on to that and hide it, harbor it, seclude it, get away from everything that reminds you of it. Many times people don't go to church because they just don't hear what they want to hear. But yet they'll never apply that same logic in anywhere else in their lives, do they? Do you want to go to a doctor that just tells you what you want to hear? You drop dead of a heart attack 2 weeks later? I need to know the truth. How about you? Might hurt. I've teased you of all those diet things that I'm trying to get rid of and be good about. Why? We need to know what's right. We need to do what's right. But my friend, our spiritual well-being is so much greater, so much more important. Eternity is too long and hell is too hot for us to just hope that I'm going to get to heaven. It's not a joke. It's nothing to ignore. Jesus has made it possible for us to come. We've been talking about God's love, that God has sent his son Jesus. He is a gift of love. The love that Jesus has shown us. Isn't this a great end cap, if you will? And now we have the Savior that has come, that not just in theory, we've been waiting for a promise. We've been waiting for him to come. And the silence is finally over. And oh, what a glorious song that has been sung already from the heavenly host. The message that was proclaimed by the shepherds as they ran throughout Bethlehem, proclaiming all that they had seen, all that was told them, and all that they had heard. It quiets down after all the death of all the children. What a terrifying time. The spiritual battle that was raging, Satan trying to kill Jesus at the very beginning. But he can't fight what he can't overcome. But you know what? Even in our own lives today, you may be thinking, I'm thinking about it. Can I encourage you to move on? Take God at his word. Folks, everyone that you see around you that you believe is a child of God, every one of us come to a point that we were completely broken. But then we come to realize, but Jesus said, if I'll trust in him, if I'll believe in him, that he'll give me everlasting life. He'll never fail you. He never has, and he never will.